morning. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 3 again. James chapter 3. We are studying the book of James here on Sunday mornings. And James has a burden for Christians that their faith should result in action. And we see that oftentimes Christians need to be taught how they should live. And that's what James is doing. He's in this book teaching the different areas of our lives that need to be controlled by God. And one major area of the Christian life is the tongue. And of course, that is talking about our speech. And we looked last week at the first part of this passage in James chapter 3, which deals with our speech. And we saw that the tongue has a tremendous influence. It has tremendous power. We looked at three areas there. In the area of teaching, first of all, James gives a warning here, a caution to teachers and to the congregation of Christians to not everybody needs to be a teacher. And teaching is a big responsibility. There's greater accountability that comes with it, as even possibility of sin, you know, as teaching is using the tongue. And so that's one area. The other area is the area of controlling. James gives these illustrations of how the tongue is just a small member of the body, but yet it has such control, even it seems, over the whole life. then we saw the area of destroying. It has influence in the area of destroying. The tongue is a fire, James says. Just like a fire can destroy things, the tongue is a fire, and it can destroy things. And we see the tremendous danger there, influence that it has there. So the emphasis was on the influence that it has. And this morning we're going to continue on in verses 7 through 12, and we see the problems of the tongue. The problems of the tongue. One problem, of course, is its destructive power, and we saw that a little bit last week, but James focuses in on the problems here. James is going to talk about animals here and comparing the tongue to animals. And I when I was growing up, I had some animals. I didn't grow up on a farm or anything. So don't hold that against me, all right? But I did have some animals at one point in my life when I was about, third, fourth, fifth grade. We lived in a place where it was kind of rural, and we had a large backyard and a barn and everything. So I had some gerbils, kept them in my room, two gerbils. And they weren't really a problem that much. And then I also had some rabbits at that time. And I don't know how I got into the rabbits. I think somebody was trying to get rid of them, and somehow in a weak moment, my mom said, okay, I could have them. And so I had a hutch. I think it may have already been back there behind the little barn we had. And so I had, I think, two rabbits there. And so I, you know, dutifully watered them and fed them. Make sure they had the little pellets that they needed to eat and everything. And but this one rabbit I had was kind of an escape artist. And I would come downstairs in the morning, before school, and my mom would say, Stephen, your rabbit's outside. Your rabbit's out there in the backyard. Oh, great. I've got to go chase down my rabbit and try to get it back in the cage there. Somehow it had escaped from its hutch and tried to break free, and it was pretty tame, so it didn't go very far. I didn't really know what to do out there in the big yard, just jumping around, and so I had to go get it, put it back in the hutch, make sure everything was all secure there. So it was a little bit out of control, I guess it was the point here, and that's what James is comparing the tongue to, an animal that's out of control. Yeah, it's like we have a little animal caged up in our mouth, and It breaks loose sometimes. It gets out of control. And that is the first problem here. We're going to see two problems here of the tongue in this text. And the first problem is, in verses 7 and 8, the tongue is wild. That's the first problem. The tongue is wild. And then the second problem we see in verses 9 through 12, and that is that the tongue is inconsistent. The tongue is inconsistent. But notice what James says here about the wildness of the tongue here. Verse 7, "For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind." James says that man can tame animals. You know, that is actually part of the job that God gave to humans when he created them. Did you ever realize that? He said to Adam, or he said there before he made Adam, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God gave this job to human beings, have dominion over the earth, including the animals. And so, you know, that's there's nothing wrong with that. And James gives us a list here, a classification of some of those animals here. Every kind of beasts. He's talking about four-footed animals. The word beasts there is a word that refers to various kinds of quadrupeds, I guess is a technical term. Various kinds of wild beasts. And so I suppose rabbits would fit into that category. And dogs, cattle, all kinds of different wild beasts. Man can tame them. Birds, any kind of bird, man is trying to tame. Serpents, it says here, and the word here is the word that refers to reptiles, actually, can refer to any kind of snakes or other sort of creeping things, reptiles, you know, lizards, I suppose, you know, turtles, alligators, all kinds of different reptiles included in that word there. And things in the sea. Things in the sea. Any creature living in the sea. Lots of different creatures there. You know, I wonder if there was some sort of ancient aquarium there in Jerusalem. Of course, James, you know, he's there ministering in Jerusalem. What did they have there in Jerusalem that people could think about the creatures in the sea and think about man being able to take control over those creatures? You know, maybe they had some sort of, you know, Jerusalem Sea World or something. Come and look at these sea creatures. You know, people have been doing this for thousands of years. This isn't just a modern discovery of working with animals, you know. All kinds of different animals, James says. Man has been able to tame. He says it has been going on. Every kind of beast hath been tamed of mankind, or is tamed and hath been tamed. All kinds of different ways that a man is able to tame animals. The word tame here is really a word that means to bring under control, to hold in check, to subdue. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean that every kind of animal has been broken in and they've had it as a house pet in your house. You know, that's not the idea that, you know, people have. I know lots of different animals are. They have these reptiles in their homes and, you know, snakes and everything, and they're able to have them as their pets. But what James is saying here is that, you know, in some way, human beings are able to have control over animals, you know. And it may be they put them in a you know, a big pen or something, like you go to the zoo, and, you know, it's not that all those animals there at the zoo are tame, okay? It's that the zookeepers are able to control them. They have those big gates that they let them out at the certain times and let them back in to feed them, and they're able to control them. And you don't want to go inside those cages because you might still get eaten up. But man is still able to control those lions and those polar bears and everything. But what's the point here? Verse 8. Man has been able to tame the animals, but verse 8 tells us, no man can tame the tongue. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. No man can tame the tongue. In contrast to man's ability with the animal world, no one has the ability to tame the tongue. The tongue, the problem with the tongue is it is wild. No man can tame the tongue. Notice here who especially does not have that ability. You know, I think it's important for us to see that this verse isn't saying that is not just dealing with a certain type of person. You know, we might be reading this passage this morning and you might think, oh, good, I'm glad Pastor is dealing with this passage on the tongue because that person over there, boy, do they need this. You know, all right, who is able to tame the tongue? No one. Okay. Do you have a tongue this morning? You don't have to show me. All right, it's okay. You can't tame it. You, yourself, you can't tame it. You can't control it. It's talking about everybody here. There's no one, no man, it says. The tongue can no man tame. They might have the ability to control wild animals, but you don't have the ability to control the tongue. It's interesting that the word for tame here in this passage occurs in only one other place in the New Testament. And that is a passage in Mark chapter 5, and that is the account of Jesus and his dealings with the maniac of Gadara, the demon-possessed man who was there in the tombs. Remember, Jesus sailed across the sea there to that place, and he came upon that man who was just running wild, naked, in the tombs there. We have a description of that man. No one had been able to do anything with him. It says in Mark chapter 5 and verse 4, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. And then it says, neither could any man tame him. And that's the other place where this same word is used. That demon-possessed man, no other person could control him. He was a wild man, demon-possessed man. And it says, always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. No one could control him. Except one man. Who was that? Jesus. Jesus comes upon that man, and he sees all the problems that man has. And with a word, he fixes the problems. He casts out those demons. No man could control him except Jesus Christ. And the point here that we need to see here this morning is, first of all, you can't control your tongue. You can't control any other area of your life that's out of control. You know, there's so many different other areas that that people today have trouble with. You know, it may be their speech, but that's just one area. It may be, you know, other things that you would put into your mouth or swallow, or substances that you deal with, or certain other appetites that we have. You know, the thing we need to see here is that no one can control those problems. And we need to get to the point where we see that about ourselves. That I cannot control this thing in my mouth. I can't do it by myself. See, that's the point. You can't do it on your own, but who can help you? God. God can help you. And as Christians, we need to see that we continually need God's help every day to control our speech, to control every other area that we have. We can't do it on our own. James tells us, no one can do this. That's why we need God to help us. You can't control yourself. You need the grace of God through the Holy Spirit at work in your life. God has provided that help, and oftentimes we don't take advantage of it in the way that we should. But we have to come to the place where we're seeking that help. I can't control myself. I need God to help me. That's a very important step that we need to come to. So who does not have the ability? And then why don't they have the ability here? We have another description of the character of the tongue. It seems to be another reason why we don't have the ability in ourselves. Notice in verse 8, it says, it is an unruly evil. It is an unruly evil. A tongue is capable of much evil or harm. We've seen that in back up in verses 5 and 6, how much destruction the tongue can cause. Tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. But it's also an unruly evil. The idea of unruly is something that is unstable or restless, unsteady or fickle. We have the same word that's used back in James chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This is the same word for unruly. But I think the picture, again, is of an animal there. The tongue is wild. That's a problem. And it's like an animal that is caged there at the zoo. And, you know, you don't know what that animal's going to do. All right. And that's why you can't just go into that little area and pet that nice little lion, because that animal is unstable. It's unruly. All right, that animal may be real nice at one point and then turn on you and start to eat you. It's just unstable. It's unruly. And that's the picture of the tongue here. It's an unruly evil. It may be nice and tame at one moment, and then suddenly the next moment, it's totally different. It's an unruly evil. And then we see that it's full of deadly poison here in verse 8. The word poison is actually the same word for venom of snakes. We find another passage there in Romans where Paul is dealing with sin. Romans chapter 3, and the sin that he points out that everybody has there when he's going through the condemnation of all human beings. In Romans chapter 3, all have sinned. What does he point to give evidence of that sin? Things we say that are wrong. Romans 3:13 says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Paul uses that same picture of a snake and a venomous snake having that pocket of poison in their mouth and able to inject that in their prey. And that picture is the same as our speech. Now, we may not literally have that poison, but we have the power to inflict great harm by things that we say. It's full of deadly poison. The idea here is not just that it's just got a little bit of venom in our mouth. James says it is full of poison. It's got a lot of poison. It's filling up our mouths. We have a mouth full of poison. Our words can become poisonous venom that can kill and wound and hurt. The sad thing is, no man has the ability to tame the tongue. It's a wild tongue. That's a big problem. And how much we need the Lord's help to help us to tame that. Problem number one, the tongue is wild. Problem number two, as we continue on here, the tongue is inconsistent. The tongue is inconsistent. Notice that we have that here in verse 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We have some actions here that James points out that show we have an inconsistent tongue here, and that's a problem. But you notice these actions, as James describes them, he speaks of these being performed by the tongue, and the tongue as an instrument. I think it's important that we see that. Verse 9, it says, therewith bless we God. You know, and of course, that's an important reminder too. The tongue is just an instrument that we use that reflects something that's deeper than just our tongue. You know, we're using our tongue therewith. This is something that we use to do these things, right? But it's coming from somewhere else. So it's not just this, you know, muscular organ that we have, but it's something we're using that's being motivated by something else. But notice these actions here. The one thing that we can do, and notice Christians are capable of this. James is speaking of Christians. Therewith bless we. You know, he's talking, writing to Christians. And this problem of inconsistency is even something that Christians deal with. But therewith bless we God, even the Father. That's something we do, especially when we come to church. We bless God. The idea of bless here is to praise, to extol. It's our duty to do this of God. We come and we sing these hymns of praise to God. Come thou almighty King. And we are blessing God with our mouths. We're not, of course, imparting to Him any blessing that He doesn't already have, but we are proclaiming that blessing. We are doing that with our mouth. We should do that. But then, with that same instrument, there's another tune that we play, and that is the cursing man tune. Therewith curse we men. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. The idea of curse here is not necessarily using profanity, although that could be involved in it too. But the idea of curse is to cause injury or harm by means of a statement regarded as having some supernatural power. Perhaps not even knowing it, wishing some bad thing to happen to somebody else. The idea of cursing somebody else. Getting angry with them probably is involved in that. Wishing that something bad would happen to them. That's something that should not be done by us. And yet James says it is done by Christians. You know, we can be in church one day, and we can be singing God's praises with our tongue, and then we go someplace else, and we're calling down curses on some other person because, you know, we're angry at them, or, you know, they've done something to us. I read about a pastor who shared something about his childhood when he was growing up in New Jersey in the 1950s. There was a group of students that were playing together. And there were some black kids that came by on their way to school. And one thing led to another, and one of those black kids took a stone and he threw it at this other boy and hit him in the head. And that made this white kid really mad, and he called him a name. He called the black boy a name, all right, the N-word. He called him that. And so the black boy went straight to the principal of the school, and he reported this other white kid. And so the principal called in the boy and confronted him about what he had done, the white boy. And the principal's name was Mr. Dykstra, and he says, Mr. Dykstra told me how disappointed he was with me. And the argument was, you know, this other kid threw the stone, and he hit me in the head. And the principal said this. He said, yes, he shouldn't have done that, but Richard, you've done something much worse. He tried to harm your body. You responded by trying to harm his soul. And God is much more saddened by what you did to that young man than by what he did to you. The principal's means of punishment was to assign lines. And the lines that he assigned for Richard to write was the Ten Commandments 100 times with the parental signature. This pastor writes, I think that even then I had a vague notion that Mr. Dykstra was on firm theological footing when he gave me that assignment. In hurling my rude epithet at that young black man, I was really violating God's law. I was bearing false witness against my neighbor. I was not being a truthful person. And God takes truthfulness very seriously. Cursing man. How easy it is for us to lash out at somebody and to curse them. And yet at the same time, bless God. How thankful we are for God and for all he's done. But boy, we're not thankful for those people he made around us. That shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be blessing and cursing coming forth from the same mouth. That's a problem. And James rebukes it here. He rebukes it indirectly there in verse 9 at the end. He says, which are made after the similitude of God. What does that mean? James is rebuking the cursing of man by reminding us how man is made. Man is made after the similitude of God. God created every man this way. The idea of similitude is just the idea of likeness, a resemblance, the state of being similar to something. And what we have here, I think, is a reminder of the fact that God created man in his image, after the similitude of God. That's not how he made the animals. Animals don't have that same image of God. Human beings do. Perhaps the fact that human beings have the reason, the will, the conscience, the ability to know and serve God and worship God and love God, all those things perhaps involved in that likeness to God. And yet when we come and we curse another person, we're getting very close to cursing God, I think is what James is saying here. Man, other people, doesn't matter who they are, they're made in the image of God. And if we call down a curse upon them, we're getting very close to cursing God. And so James, between the lines, is saying, better not do that. Better not do that. That person represents God and was made by him. It's easy for us to forget. You know, when our hearts are angry, what that other person has done, they sure don't seem like they're representing God very well. But James reminds us that's how God made them. He made them in the image of God. It's very important. And then he directly rebukes this idea, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Same mouth should not be a source of both blessing and cursing. And this is for Christians. You know, this isn't some rebuke of just the unsaved world. Of course, the unsaved world does it all the time. But Christians, this is not the way it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to be being inconsistent with our speech. It should be consistent, the same everywhere we go. And then we have an argument against this inconsistent tongue. And once again, James uses illustrations as his argument. That's a nice thing about James. You know, he uses a lot of illustrations. And so I don't have to come up with as many on my own. They're all right here. He's arguing against this inconsistency. What does he say? Verse 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Think of a spring. Have you ever seen a spring in a ground somewhere? There's different ones around. I drove by one yesterday over on Old Mansfield Road, just north of Mount Vernon. There's a farm that has a spring that says you know, 25 cents a gallon. You can come and fill up your water there for fresh spring water, it says, advertised. And I've heard there's one down here on 204 on down into Knox County, I think, on the corner there. I met somebody once that told me they had a spring house back in there on that hill. And maybe you've seen some other springs, and you're able to just come and get that good, fresh spring water. But that's what James is talking about, a spring, a fountain here. It's a spring. A spring has a place here. A place is an opening, the word means. And the question is, what kind of water do you get from that spring? He does state it in a question. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Now, James doesn't answer the question, it seems like, but if you, of course, it's a rhetorical question, all right? And the advantage of the original language here is that at the beginning of these type of questions, he actually gives you the answer, all right? That's how it works in the original language. It's like, it would be like, you know, in our language, perhaps we could say, okay, I'm going to ask you a question, and the answer is no, all right? Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? All right, the answer is no. All right, it doesn't. And very clearly, you know, in most places, most occasions, we don't get two kinds of water from the same spring. Sweet water, you know, it's just the idea of fresh water. Not that there's sugar added to it or something, but it's just fresh water. The opposite of bitter water here, something that's sharp and piercing, though the idea of that word is. There's usually springs don't alternate between sending up nice, sweet, fresh water and sometimes sending up, you know, really bitter, bad-tasting water. No, that's not usually how a spring is going to work. It just has a continual supply of that same kind of water, fresh water, hopefully, all the time coming up out of that spring. Nature itself is consistent, and that's how our tongue should be. It should be consistently sending out sweet words, good words. Another illustration he uses here, verse 12. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? He goes to the orchard here, and we see some of the products that perhaps James would have been familiar with there in Palestine, living around Jerusalem. Here's some of the fruits that could be purchased. The fig, the olive, the vine or grapes. These were the produce that was produced there in different farms and orchards all around Palestine, probably even to this day. But again, another question, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Again, this same question in the original, same kind of construction. He gives us the answer at the beginning of the sentence, all right? So the answer is no. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No. No, it doesn't do that. We don't have any fig trees around here, I don't think. But you can picture a fig tree maybe, you know, maybe you have figs, you can buy them maybe at a specialty grocery store or something. But a fig tree is only going to produce figs. Again, nature is consistent with itself. If you have a fig tree, you can just count on it. It's always going to be producing figs. Yeah, it may have a bad year sometimes, but you never go to that fig tree and expect to get olives out of that fig tree. No, it's consistent with itself. It's just always figs. And same with whatever other fruit tree you might have. You have an apple tree, you don't come to that and expect that you're going to get oranges out of it. No, it's just always apples. Maybe some good years, maybe some bad years, but it's just always the same. So it doesn't do that. Then the vine here. Verse 12, either a vine, figs. There's a lot of grape vines in the land of Palestine, and grapes, major product there. And James is asking, do you go to that grape vine And do you expect to get figs out of it? No, it's consistent. It's just always going to get grapes. You know it's a grapevine. It's going to produce grapes. That's how God made it. And it just, it does the same thing. It always produces the same kind of fruit. It's consistent. And then another illustration he uses here in verse 12. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? So now he's talking about a different kind of fountain here, or perhaps a salt water type fountain or spring. You know, if you've ever been to the land of Israel, probably one of the places that you visit is the Dead Sea. And I've never been there. Maybe someday I'll be able to visit there. But, you know, different people that I've talked to that have been there go and visit the Dead Sea. Our speaker at the junior week of camp, he went to visit Israel not too long ago, and he showed us pictures of the Dead Sea, and even, you know, you can go out there and just float in that water. It's that salt water, really high concentration of salt. And apparently that body of water, the Dead Sea, is fed by some kind of salt springs there. And it's always been that way, as long as we know. You go to the Dead Sea, and you don't ever expect, well, maybe I'll go and visit the Dead Sea and see how the water is today. Maybe it changed into fresh. No, it's just always salt water in that Dead Sea. It's always the same. Never any different. And it's consistent with itself. That's the point. James is arguing, hey, look at nature all around us. Nature, for the most part, you can rely on it. It's consistent. It's how God created it to be. And yet the problem is the crown of God's creation, mankind made in the image of God, is often inconsistent. And one of the main areas is in our tongues. We're sending forth sometimes sweet water, sometimes blessing, and we should do that. Yet oftentimes we're sending forth that bitter water, the cursing of man, the speaking against mankind made in the image of God. It shouldn't be that way. All of us here today need God's help. There's not a single one person in this room that could say, you know what, I'm glad I've gotten victory over my tongue. Because no one can control it. No one is able to do it by themselves. And what we need to see today is our need of God in our lives. You know, it may be for you today that your tongue is an area where you can see how sinful you really are. The things that you've said that are wrong, perhaps the things that you've said against somebody else, cursing somebody else, made in the image of God, that's a sin. And you need to see that this morning. And I hope that as you see that sin, you will see your need for a Savior from your sin. Jesus Christ came into the world to die for your sin, including those sins of the tongue. And you can receive the forgiveness that you need for those sins if you'll accept that provision of Jesus Christ in your life. If you'll see that the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can wash you and cleanse you from the stain of your sin. You need to see that. You need to accept that. Trust in Christ. And as a Christian here this morning, you need to see again how much you need God every day of your life. You know, we're saved by God's grace, and yet we live each day by the grace of God. And every day we need God. We're thankful for our salvation, but we need the Holy Spirit and His power every day. We can't do it on our own. How much we need God every single day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess to you our weakness in the things that we say Lord, we confess that we do not have the power to control our tongue. And we pray that you would give us the grace, give us the Holy Spirit power in our lives, that we may send forth the sweet water from the fountain that you've given us. Help us to serve with the words that we say everywhere we are. We might please you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.